So let's talk about future history. That's kind of an oxymoron when you think about it, future history. History is generally in the past. Today, I want to take a turn in the book of Daniel in kind of context. Chapter 1 through 6 are narratives. If you've been with us from the beginning, if you haven't been, you can get it online. We've recorded all the studies. But chapters 1 through 6 are narratives about in past history, the history of Daniel in the court of the kings, the king of Babylon. Now we've gotten into the king Darius, the king, the Mede-Persian Empire. So the kings of Babylon, the Persian Empire would seem to, you know, all of those chapters, 1 through 6, are somewhat in chronological order, best we can see. Chapters 7 through 12 are four prophetic visions Daniel himself experiences, and they're not necessarily in chronological order. Some of it might be like 9, 10, 11, 12 might be, but before that, we're going to jump back. Actually, chapter 7 through 12 are the visions Daniel himself have had. Now, we've seen the visions that Nebuchadnezzar had. We've seen the different things that he's interpreted through other, you know, the writing on the wall, different things like that. So chapter 7 and 8, though, when we look at it, and we're only going to cover chapter 7 today, chapter 7 and 8 should be squeezed back into between 4 and 5. It's just a little bit out of chronological order. You'll see that in a minute. Now, it doesn't make any difference in the context of the book, but it does show us that these four visions, they're spread out over a period of time for Daniel. And I think it's kind of important to bring up this point. It's a good point on how God deals with us, how he deals with us through the years. Our lives are not filled with that constant spiritual intensity. I mean, some days we're up, some days we're down, some days even Stephen type of thing. But it kind of brings up a good point with Daniel that, you know, we tend to look at these books. Take, for instance, the book of Acts. You see miracle after miracle and all these different things that Paul experienced, you know, raising someone from the dead, healings. Well, you got to look at that in the context because it's over 30 years. It's over 30 years. When I read the book of Acts, you know, I look at the healings, the supernatural experiences, the great movements of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I get a little discouraged because my life is not like that every day. It really is not. It's not like, super Christian or super experience every day. Actually, when I look at my own life and the work that God has done, it's not consistent in intensity. But I have these high points, and then I have, you know, the dips. You guys know what I'm talking about, the dips in your life. Now, we should expect major movements in our life by the Holy Spirit at some point. Sometimes you get a little off track, and you will see God moving in a major way. Or maybe he's about to do something major in your life, and he begins to move in a major way. But you also have those quiet spells. When Daniel, you know, when you think about Daniel, it's probably close to 70 years he's in Babylon, close to 70 years. And he didn't have these dreams all the time. Nebuchadnezzar didn't have those dreams all the time. But, you know, here's the thing. In the meantime, God kept Daniel. He kept him all the way through, the ups and the downs. You know, I can give you testimony this morning that God is a faithful God that keeps us, despite what? Ourselves. I have to say that despite ourselves, God is able to keep us. And even in the times of our drifting, and we all drift, and there's no doubt about it, none of us stays on track all the time, but even in the times of our drifting, he keeps us. And I personally can testify that in my own life, and I know you can too. He's a faithful God that brings us through the good times and the bad times and the difficult times. Today, we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 7. I just wanted to throw that in because I noticed that, you know, all these experiences, we're reading page after page. Well, there might be 20 years between the turn of the page there. So we need to understand that. We're going to look at chapter 7. It's the first of Daniel's dreams and visions, and it's going to go all the way through chapter 12. Some of it's going to be pretty intense as far as juggling your brain, because I can still read chapter 10 and my brain scrambles a little bit because it's a lot of past history, it's a lot of future history. Now, all these visions that Daniel is going to bring out, they parallel chapter 2 of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember his dream of the four kingdom image. You know, you had the head of gold, Babylon. We read that in chapter 2. You had the Persian Empire, the Mede-Persian Empire, the chest and the arms of what? Mede-Persian Empire of silver. Then you had the Greek Empire, and that's Alexander the Great. By the way, the Babylonian, the Persian, the Greek Empire, all in the past. We can look at that real simple. Then you have the Roman Empire, part one. The Roman Empire, part one, I say that is because that's all past. The Roman Empire lasted about 1,000 years, but it's in the past. But then you had this second appearance. I call it part two of Rome, where the Antichrist is going to rise up out of that area. We don't know exactly how or where, but it's very consistent all the way through the books, whether it be the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation, about, you know, we had the head of gold, right? Chest of silver. You had the bronze mid part for the Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire. Then you had the legs, the two legs of iron. That would be the Western and the Eastern Roman Empire. And then you had the feet of what? Clay and iron, if you guys remember back in chapter 2. And that's a future kingdom. That's not on this earth right now. I'm sure that the devil is cooking it up because that's his kingdom. He gets to reign for 3.5 years. But that last kingdom is the kingdom of the Antichrist, and it will be a real kingdom, but it will be followed by, and the blessings of those songs, the kingdom of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ is going to rule on this earth for 1,000 years. Now, Daniel chapter 7 gives us a lot of future history lessons. So let's get into this. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions on his head while he was on his bed, and he wrote down the dream telling what? The main facts. So you see that the first year of Belshazzar. Now we know that historically we read that in chapter 6 that he was already dead. But so that's why chapter 7 is kind of out of order. Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. It was the last king of Babylon before the Mede-Persian Empire conquered them. You guys remember the writing on the wall? It's interesting, Daniel mentions that he's telling the main facts. So we don't know, there's probably a lot more detail to it. These dreams and visions more comprehensive than what he writes down. He also mentions both dreams and visions. So some of what, half awake, sleeping, I don't know exactly. Chapter 7 writes down his personal experience, though, with dreams and visions in the latter part of his earthly ministry. His, when I say earthly ministry, probably about 10 years beyond this, maybe 15 years, Daniel, you know, goes to be with the Lord. So there's these four empires that rise up all the time in these prophecies. And Daniel spoke saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring by the great sea. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. So just like in chapter 2, we see that this four empire scenario. Not too much different than Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It's just told at a different angle. In chapter 2, we see an image made of four types of metal representing the four kingdoms. Here, you're going to see that there's different animals or different beasts. So Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and the four beasts came out from the sea, each different from the other. That number four is very important. the first time described as metal, now it's described as beast or animals coming up from the sea. Now, interesting, all four kingdoms that we're going to see and what we saw in chapter 2 of with Nebuchadnezzar, they all border on, there's a couple things in common with this. They all border on the Mediterranean Sea, their kingdoms were. And they all were, they subjugated Israel at some point or another. So that's why they're connected. That's why you don't see, you know, Egypt or these other kingdoms in here. These are four major world empires. Often in the Bible, generically, the sea represents where Gentiles' kingdoms would arise. So Daniel notices they're all different from each other. He says the first was like a lion that had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off. It was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. We know that that is the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar. Well, we'll talk about that. And suddenly another beast, actually, I don't even have to interpret this for you, because when we get to chapter 8, a lot of this, an angel interprets it for us. So I'm just cheating. I used his cheat sheet to do this. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. It was raised up on one side, so it was kind of tilted, but one side was higher than the other. It had 3 ribs in its mouth, between its teeth, and they said thus to it, "Arise, devour much flesh." After this I looked, there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast had also 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. So we see this lions with the wings, this bear raised up on one side, this leopard with 4 wings or and 4 heads. They're all very powerful animals, each in their own right. But let's plug in the first 3 kingdoms into Daniel's dream. You can plug in chapter 2 into this, and you can see the comparisons and the parallels. The lion would be the Babylonian Empire. The mentioning of the wings like plucked up and it made to stand on its feet like a man and was a man's heart was given to it. This is truly a picture of Nebuchadnezzar when he experienced that humility that God humbled him. And for the turn of, we determined 7 years was eating grass in the field. He was kind of given over to some kind of psychotic episode. But truly a picture of Nebuchadnezzar, his experience of humility. You know, it's interesting. I'm into archaeology, and I like reading about it. And if you read anything about the Babylonian Empire, the lion, it's a very regal picture. And the winged lion is all over all the ancient buildings in Mesopotamia, in the Babylonian Empire. There, you know, you see a lion, you'll see the wings on it. A lion with the wings was on the gate of Babylon, which sits in the British Museum. I guess Britain just took it, brought it to their museum, but a lion with wings. Now, the bear is interesting, and it represents the Mede-Persian Empire of the past. Now, that's modern-day Iran, but the Mede-Persian Empire was huge. It's, you know, extended from India to almost to Greece. But notice it's raised up on one side. Daniel said, you know, I saw a bear, and it's a little bit one-sided. It's raised up more on one side. And that's exactly what happened with the Mede-Persian alliance. The Medes and the Persian made an alliance to go against Babylon and conquer it. It started out as an alliance between the Medes and the Persians, but eventually the Persians dominated the kingdom. You've heard the Persian kingdom. So that's what it's talking about. It had 3 ribs in its mouth. Most scholars believe that the kingdoms that they took over when they rose up was Babylon. We talked about that a few weeks ago with Darius conquering the city of Babylon. Egypt, and then Lydia. Those were the very big, powerful kingdoms of the time. And most of the commentators pretty much agree that these were the kingdoms, these were the ribs in their mouth, conquering these particular kings when they established their empire. The Mede-Persians were a very brutal and cruel empire. And, you know, the bear is not very regal. It's not like the lion. You look at a lion and you see that that regal look to the, you know, especially a big male with a mane. A bear is not like that, but it's powerful. It crushes. Finally, you see the leopard, right? And it's not an ordinary leopard. It's got four wings upon its back and was four-headed. This is something that Daniel saw after eating a lot of pizza before he went to bed, you know, something like that. No, this is a vision that he sees. Alexander the Great was the leopard. And what happened is that, you know, it had wings on its back. And Alexander, man, he just conquered such a huge empire in 12 years. And then he died. In 12 years, he conquered all of this. So that wings represents the swiftness of the Greek Empire. And then he conquered from Europe all the way to India. That's what he conquered in those 12 years. And conquering almost everything in its path, putting in, and I was talking to somebody about, you guys have heard the term, if you remember your history classes, Hellenism. It was a philosophy that they planted all over the world. And it was actually a good thing because the Greek language came into being just at the right time that the gospel was coming out, where there was communication almost everywhere for the missionaries that went out from Jerusalem. There was one language, and that was really important. But they conquered everything in his path. Now, he died. Alexander the Great went back. He conquered Babylon 200 years after Nebuchadnezzar dies there, and he dies of pneumonia. Possibly pneumonia, that's what they're thinking. And he said that on his deathbed, it was said that when he was on his deathbed, the four generals came to him. Those are the four heads, okay? These four generals, main generals, came to him, and they asked him, who should the kingdom go to? And it was said that he said that, give it to the strong. So he didn't split it up. He didn't say, okay, this guy is going to take it. Now, and that competition between the four generals, which we're going to see even in greater detail in chapter 10, it split the Greek Empire into four smaller kingdoms. So you see the swiftness of the leopard conquering very quickly, Alexander the Great, but you also see the four heads. Those are the four generals that take over the kingdom. In Macedonia or Greece, Cassander, he took over. He was a general. In Asia, that would be Asia Minor, Turkey today, Lysimachus, he took over. He was a general. In Syria, Seleucus, he took over. We're going to see a lot about Seleucus and Ptolemy in Egypt. He took over that. So that's actually the kingdom of that Cleopatra came out of, that particular kingdom. So we see this four-winged. Now, let's just get back to basics. He's reviewing what we already know in history. All of this is past. All of this is in the past. We have these four wings. You see the four heads representing the breakup of the kingdom. You have the Babylonian, the Mede-Persian, the Greek Empire. The next beast is not described necessarily as an animal, more of a, like, just a fourth beast. That's in verse 7. It says, then after this I saw in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. And it was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, he's kind of skipping the main Roman Empire that we look at as the past. Because the 10 horns and the 10 toes and all of that, that is part two of Rome. That is something that is in our future today. We're going to look for a kingdom that has 10 kings, and we'll see in a minute, 10 kings, and then this small, well, let me just read it. I was considering the horns, the 10 horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up from among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by its roots, and there was in the horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, a mouth speaking pompous words. So you have First of all, we know for a fact that in other parts of the scripture that the fourth kingdom, this would be the kingdom in the future. This is not Rome of the past. This is something that springs out of Rome in the future, or the Roman Empire in the future. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up from among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there was in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So we'll get to that a little bit more as the angel helps Daniel interpret this. Now, if you look at the context, he really skips over going back to chapter 2 of Babylon. He skips over the two iron legs and goes for the toes, okay? He's speaking about not the Roman Empire of what we know is the past, but he's speaking about something in the future even to us. And Daniel is speaking about a kingdom that's rooted in the empire, the Roman Empire, but as a beast with iron teeth and eventual latter-day kingdoms of the Antichrist. That's what he's speaking about. And we know that that kingdom has come out of Rome in some form, maybe geography or whatever it is. Part of it, you know, that when you think about the Roman Empire, you think part is in the past, part will be in the future, according to scriptures. But notice he describes the beast as dreadful and terrible and exceedingly strong. Now, it's interesting to consider the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2, when they went from very valuable metal, right, gold, then silver, and then bronze, and then iron. But the strength of the metals actually went up. I mean, you know, you get pure gold, it bends easy. Silver's a little bit harder. Bronze or brass is a little bit harder. Iron is tough to bend. So notice, though, it goes down in probably value, but goes up in strength. Now, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the Roman Empire is represented by the metal iron and the two legs, and that is the Eastern and Western Roman Empire. We know that, you know, that's what it is. But the second phase is with the 10 toes mixed with iron and clay. Notice in verse 7 that it is different from all the other beasts that happened before. Notice that it does have 10 horns. While he was considering those 10 horns, another little horn came up among them. Now, horns are always kings or empires or kingdoms in the scriptures, these little horns. So now you have 11 when you think about it, but then three of them are plucked up by the roots. In other words, this little horn that had eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great pompous words eventually takes, of the 10, he conquers three of those. So now there's 7 with him. One of the definitions of the Antichrist has always been he's going to be a great orator. He's going to be a great speaker. You know, you think about Hitler. You guys ever watch any of this stuff? This guy had a mouth that could speak great things. He convinced a whole nation to kill 6 million Jews and go after Russians and the Poles. And, you know, because of his oratory skills, a lot of people thought, and because he went after the Jews in particular, hey, this got to be the Antichrist. We do know that the 10 horns represents the 10 kings from the book of Revelation. And we know that Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that is in the days of those 10 kings, we know that God would set up his kingdom. We don't see those 10 kings today. We don't know where they're at. We do that know that they come out of the maybe the geographical Roman Empire or out of its somewhere out of its roots. Look at verse 9, though. I watched till the thrones were put in place. This is now after. And the Ancient of Days were seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. If you look at its wheels in Ezekiel, it's just his feet. That's all he's speaking about. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The courts were sealed and the books were open. We're talking about Jesus Christ here. We're talking about Jesus. So verse 10 is similar to the same, one of the scenes in chapter 5 of Revelation. He says, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. You know, one of the very first things that happens when Jesus Christ comes back to planet Earth, he sets his foot on the Mount of Olives. It splits in two. One of the very first deeds he does is he captures the Antichrist and the false prophet, and they put them in the lake of fire. So it parallels all that. Then he says in verse 12, as for the rest of the beast, they had a dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season. And they did. You know, you think about the Roman Empire was probably 1,000 years. These other kingdoms, maybe 200-300 years at the most. But now I was watching in the night visions, and behold, let me just make sure I have this right here. Yep. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Daniel, Daniel was grieved in my spirit, within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Now, I don't know. I'm looking at some of you guys right now. I think you guys, maybe you've never read this before. Maybe you're troubled with trying to catch these visions. It's a very interesting thing. There's a lot of the church that don't believe that Jesus Christ is going to rule for 1,000 years on planet Earth, and yet all of these kingdoms here are real kingdoms. They're not, how do you say it? They're not just, signs of what we want to. They want to portray something to the reader, but they're real kingdoms. The Babylonian was a real kingdom, Rome, all that. The Antichrist kingdom is going to be a real kingdom. The kingdom of God for 1,000 years is going to be a real kingdom. And it's important to understand that. So Nebuchadnezzar's dream spoke about a stone that destroyed the statue and became a great mountain. We see that as the second return of Jesus Christ. Now, I just explained Daniel's dream because our hindsight, we see the historical past. But starting in verse 16, an angel gives Daniel the same interpretation as he predicts all of this in the future. He says, I came near to the one who stood by. So evidently in the vision, some type of angel. And asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. So here we go. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom, possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So when he looks at this, he says, these are four kingdoms which arise out of the earth. That's a brief history of man's rule on the earth. Verse 19, Daniel's curiosity gets the best of him, and he asks the question. And to be honest, this is really good for all of us because the kingdom of the Antichrist and the kingdom of God are in our future. They're in our future. Whether we'll see the setup of the kingdom of the Antichrist, we know that in the Bible it speaks about that. We'll be gone before the Antichrist sets up his kingdom. But at the same time, we can see it happening right now. We can see everything going toward that. At this point in Daniel's life, the Babylonian Empire was everything. The Mede-Persian Empire was on the rise, but they were not as strong. The Greek Empire was only in its baby stages, and the Roman Empire, it's still in the womb, really. They're really, none of that's happened. And all four kingdoms, they have one thing in common, Israel. That's why they're all tied to the book of Daniel. They all subjugated Israel. Now, obviously, Babylon brought them into captivity. The big Persian Empire continued to bring them into captivity. We're going to see that in chapter 9, that they're going to be, Daniel's going to understand that those 70 years in Babylon is about over. Alexander the Great enveloped Israel also. Actually, Josephus talks about how when Alexander actually came to Babylon, some of the Jew scholars there brought him the book of Daniel and said, look, this is you. This is you. And that's, you know, about 338 B.C. Daniel's curiosity seems to be the last kingdom, not the kingdom of God necessarily, but the one that stemmed it from the legs of iron or the toes of iron and clay. So then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, its teeth of iron, its nails of bronze, devoured broken pieces, trampled the residue with its feet, and also the 10 horns that were on his head, and the other horn which came up, before which 3 fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching. The same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. That would be the second return of Jesus. So the persecution of the Antichrist we see also in chapter 6 of Revelation. He is given power to persecute the believers in the tribulation. Now in chapter 7 of Revelation, we see the tribulation saints in heaven because of their martyrdom. So Daniel's interest in the last kingdom is very much like our interest in the last kingdom. You know, we see what's on the horizon. We begin to see the nations form together. The big powers, America right now, and Europe's a big power, Russia, China's on the rise. We begin to see all that. And we begin to ask ourselves, well, who is this Antichrist? Well, you go on YouTube, you could probably find 20 different people that are the Antichrist. We don't know if he's alive today. We don't know that. He could be. But who is the beast, this fourth empire? Even today, though, there's this great fascination with the Antichrist. It's amazing to me, so many people educated, you say 666, everybody seems to know what you're talking about. You know, did you ever notice that? They know. I don't know why, you know, maybe the books that were published, maybe the, you know, just us speaking about what the kingdom of God is. We're heading toward the kingdom of God. But there seems to be a certain fascination with the Antichrist itself. Then he said, this is the angel answering Daniel. He said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from the other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth. He will trample it and break it in pieces. Now, we're not talking about part one, Roman Empire. We're talking part two. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, that the kingdom of Rome, okay? Or it could be the geography. And another shall rise after them. So you're going to have these 10 kings arise from the now defunct Roman Empire, from that area, from Europe. Could be into Asia because the Roman Empire was huge. But the 10 horns are 10 kings who arise from the kingdom, from this kingdom. And another shall arise after them. And he shall be different from the first ones. And he shall subdue 3 kings. So just what I said, it's pretty simple. So these 10 kings are from the revived Roman Empire. And this little horn shall arise after them. He shall subdue 3 of those kings. He's going to take over 3 of those. Those 10 kings will arise first. But right after that, this little horn, or this little, this king, we know to be the Antichrist, will arise, and he will conquer three of those kings. So it's something that would give us a sign what's going on. Listen to the description of what the Antichrist will be like. He will speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. He shall intend to change times and law. And then the saints shall be given into his hands for a times, or for a time, and times, and a half a times. Now, this is repeated in Revelation. It's repeated in Daniel. You got time, and then you got times. If I can put up a half a finger here. You got a half a time. It's 3.5 years. 42 months, 1,260 days in Revelation. It's all the same. And that's his whole kingdom. Satan, after wrecking the earth, destroying so many lives, trying to rise up in power, is given 3.5 years to reign on this earth. That's it. 3.5 years. And his end is not good. But he's going to rise against, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's against the Most High. He, you know, and we know that the Antichrist is possessed, or we don't know exactly how that's going to work, but from Satan himself. So he's going to be a great orator. When we speak about pompous words, it's bold words, or his words will be against Jesus, against the Father, against the Holy Spirit, against believers. He will also hate Jews. He shall intend to change times and laws. That's kind of interesting. We don't know. They're trying to do that now. They're trying to change all of that stuff. The norm that we have grown up with, they're changing all that. They want to change it to make it into something that is not. The last thing you want to know about the Antichrist is he will persecute the saints and get and be given power over them for 3.5 years. For those 3.5 years. And during that 3.5 years, the wrath of God will be poured out on his kingdom. So great speaker against God, against the believer, and someone that wants to distort the laws and the times of that time. So we know that his kingdom will be just 3.5 years. That would be half of the 7-year tribulation period. We'll speak about, in chapter 9, we're going to speak about, a lot of people say, well, how do you get 7 years? Well, God's got a calendar exactly for that, and we'll speak about that in a couple weeks. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it. How long? Forever. Forever. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Now, chapter 13 of Revelation has a lot of this. I want to just read a little bit of it. Chapter 13, you don't have to turn there, but John is also observing his vision. He says, then I stood on the sands of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns, what? 10 crowns. You see the word, the number 10 again. And on his head, blasphemous names. Now the beast was, which I saw, like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of the heads had been mortally wounded, and the deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed after the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. So they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemy, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. So these are parallel things that you see in the Bible, 42 months or 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, all those who dwell in there. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all that dwell on the earth will worship him, those whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. So we see the parallels. If you guys ever get deep into the book of Daniel, recommend that you get deep into the book of Revelation, because it all, it's tied together. God does, you know, it's seamless. I mean, there's different descriptions, maybe different angles, but it's all seamless. Finally, Daniel, he says, this is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So Daniel was able to see what John saw, maybe in a little bit different fashion. So, you know, we talked about Daniel's dreams, the four empires, future history. You know, we're kind of in the same situation as Daniel right now, though. Daniel was, he saw the Babylonian, then the Mede-Persian Empire, but he didn't see the Greek. He didn't see the Roman, and then he didn't see the Antichrist. We're almost in the same thing. He lived in a time of fulfillment of biblical prophecy. He sees the Babylonian. He sees the Mede-Persian come into power. You know, we're in a generation that has seen the fulfillment of prophecy of Israel becoming a nation in 1948. We live in a day of prophecy. And one of the main factors we believe that we are in the last days is Israel is brought into becoming a nation again, because a lot of what God has to deal with, especially like in the book of Revelation and different things in Isaiah and Jeremiah, Israel has to be in the land. Israel, matter of fact, they have to have a temple in the land. That's coming next. So Jerusalem was joined to the Jews in 1967. So we're in a time of history, of biblical history and biblical prophecy, and we live in exciting times. You know, I think it's real easy for us to complain about the condition of the world, all the evil that persists, and believe me, I do, man. I have to turn off the TV sometimes because all the unrighteousness that's happening. You know, you look at it and you say, they're lying, you know. Why are they lying? And, you know, they think we're stupid or something like that. But, you know, we complain about the conditions of the world. Daniel was in the same situation. But, you know, one of the exciting things is that with everything happening and how it's happening, prophecy is unfolding right before our eyes. Prophecy is unfolding right before our eyes. You only have to look at chapter 38 and 39 of Ezekiel, a war that's going to come down on Israel, and the nations that are going to do that have alliances together today. So all this prophecy is unfolding right before us. And Jesus said, when you begin to see these things, look up, because your redemption draws near. Now, I need to get to the practical, though. A lot of this, you know, prophecy will cover, I mean, it really excites you. You say, wow, God's faithful. It's all about our relationship with God. It's all about our relationship with Jesus. I mean, that intimate relationship that we have with him, you know, through the thick and the thin. He has stood with us. He's been faithful. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. What an encouraging verse. He walks with us every day, and we walk with him. You know, our relationship with God should not be one of coming to church on Sunday, going to a prayer meeting, going to, you know, a Bible study, anything like that. It should be one that we live and walk in the Spirit with him. And that is so important. It is so important. Those are the things that are going to carry you. Prophecy won't carry you. The relationship will. Prophecy is encouraging. It is. It's fun to discuss it. It's fun to look at it. It's fun to look at the news and say, yeah, I think that's almost prophetic in nature. But you know what? Our relationship with the Lord is the most important thing. You're one-on-one with him. When you know, the Bible says, go into a closet and pray. Well, that's the quiet time that we have before the Lord. And I just want to leave you with this one thing, and then we'll worship again. This one, and I love this. You know, you think about, we talked about these kingdoms. We talk about the kingdom of God. Jesus said this, and he spoke to all of us. He says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What an amazing statement. It's his good pleasure. He has this pleasure of giving us the kingdom of God. And you know what? He started out with you. He's going to finish. He's going to bring you to the end of your salvation. Amen?